The following is a message given by Sheldon Campbell, a pastor at Grace Family Church in St. Catherine, Jamaica. To learn more about Grace Family Church, visit gracefam.church.
All right, well, pleasant morning, Grace Family Church. I am always delighted, I'm thankful for another opportunity to preach God's words to you. So please turn with me to Psalm 118. We'll be reading from verses 19 through to 29. The title of my sermon is The Welcomed and Rejected King. So let's pay attention to God's words, which reveal his love and goodness and why we should be forever grateful. So Psalm 118, verses 19 through to 29. Open to me the gates of righteousness, that I may enter through them, and give thanks to the Lord. This is the gate of the Lord. The righteous shall enter through it. I thank you that you have answered me and have become my salvation. The stone that the builders rejected has become the cornerstone. This is the Lord's doing. It's marvelous in our eyes. This is the day that the Lord has made. Let us rejoice and be glad in it. Save us, we pray, O Lord. O Lord, we pray, give us success. Blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord. We bless you from the house of the Lord. The Lord is God, and he has made his light to shine upon us. Bind the festal sacrifice with cords up to the horns of the altar. You are my God, and I will give thanks to you. You are my God, I will extol you. Oh, give thanks to the Lord, for he is good. For his steadfast love endures forever. You know, I've been seeing some posts, right, about the solar eclipse. But hold on, let me talk to the kids here this morning. Kids, do you know what a solar eclipse is? There's a solar eclipse that should be happening on the 8th of April. And we in Jamaica, which is basically 2 weeks from now, in Jamaica, we will experience it for about 3.5 to 4 minutes. But because we're going to experience it, there's something I want you to hear. So listen to me now. When church is after, hopefully your parents can ask you this question and I know if they're listening, all right? So did you know that every day we are, so kids, listen to this, you know. Every day we are kind of protected from going blind, because the moon does not get in the way of the sun like it does during a solar eclipse. So we keep seeing all the wonderful things God has created without even thinking about it. Why? Because when we look at the sun super bright, it feels its warmth. What do you think happened to us? Our brains tell us to do what? Close your eyes. It's like, hey, don't do that, right? But during a solar eclipse, what do you think happened? Even though it might not seem as bright or as hot, it's still not safe to stare at the sun. That's because the sun sends out these invisible light, right? And this invisible light is called ultraviolet or UV rays that can actually hurt our eyes, even when it doesn't feel like it. Normally the sun is too bright to look at, right? So we don't. But during an eclipse, you know, it seems okay, but it's really not okay. Our eyes can't feel this light. I want you to hear that. Your eyes can't feel this light, right? And because your eyes can't feel this light, you don't know that it's actually hurting us until it is too late. This can mess up our vision. It can, in really bad cases, you can actually lose your vision altogether. Doctors call this solar retinopathy or eclipse blindness, which means that the sun's invisible rays have hurt the inside of our eyes. For those who know what I'm talking about, you know it's the retina I'm talking about, but I just try to use children language so they can understand. All right. But let's think about this. But now as you reflect on the way we are protected each day by not directly looking into the sun, consider the divine protection described in Psalm 118. Have you ever pondered the countless ways we are spared from danger daily by God's hand? You know, this is the kind of loving care and protection which Psalm 118 celebrates. God's provision against both seen and unseen dangers that surround us. By recognizing what he has done and continues to do for us, we gain a greater, I'd say, we gain a deeper appreciation for the vastness of God's love, care, and protection. Brothers and sisters, let us consider how this applies to our lives. We are continually delivered from distress by our Lord, as seen in Psalm 118, verses 5 through to 18. You can look in your Bibles there. But do we acknowledge this divine favor, or do we take it for granted? GFC, just reflect on your life situations, like your work challenges. Just think about that. Your work challenges, your school and academic pressures, or even close calls with accidents or even health issues. You know, I remember a time during my graduate studies when I was faced with a financial roadblock that could have ended my education. Yet, through God's favor, a way was made where there seemed to be no way. You know, and like my story, many of us have experienced moments of unexpected grace, mercy, and protection from him. How many times has God shielded you from harm? Think about that. Or guided you through difficult times that you remember. Now, Psalm 118 encourages God's people to give thanks to the Lord, for his steadfast love endures forever. This refrain is the call the psalmist gives to encourage God's people to praise and worship the Lord in its first four verses and its last verse as well. Even Chris Tomlin's popular song Forever reflects on this and begins with, "Give thanks to the Lord our God and King, his love endures forever." Right? We all know the song. And it's interesting because when you think of those four verses and what I've mentioned before in terms of verses 5 through to 18, we see the psalmist moves from this idea of praising God and then talking about an experience where he was delivered and freed. So therefore, we come to understand the context. Well, one of the reasons why he's praising God is because he has been delivered. He has been freed from these very distressful situations that we were talking about. And because of that, he is thankful. So I won't spend any more time this morning addressing verses 1 to 4 and 5 to 18. So basically what I'm saying is I'm going to be addressing from 19 through to 29, right? So for those who are in your Bibles, for the rest of the message this morning, we'll be looking at 19 through to 29. Now, what is fascinating about 19 through to 29 is today is Palm Sunday, right? And one of the things that I wanted to show you is that these verses, there are a few of these verses which Jesus fulfilled in the Gospels from this very Psalm 118. So that's what we're going to be doing this morning. So have that in your minds as we look at this and think about today being Palm Sunday, all right? So therefore, these verses fulfilled when Jesus made his triumphant entry into Jerusalem. And I will go a little bit further and the subsequent rejection by the Jewish authorities. So this morning, I simply have 2 points. The first being, one, the king welcomed by the crowds. And I'm going to be looking at verses 19 through to 20 and 25 to 26. And again, because of the fact that, you know, they were mentioned in the Gospels. And then I'm going to go down to the second part, which is the king rejected by the Jewish leaders, which is verses 22 to 23. So let's begin with main point number one, the king welcomed by the crowds. So in verses 19 and 20 of Psalm 118, it says, "Open to me the gates of righteousness, that I may enter through them and give thanks to the Lord. This is the gate of the Lord, the righteous shall enter through it." So basically what's going on here is we have a request by the righteous. But who is the righteous? Well, the righteous is God's people. And what they are saying is, listen, to open up, but for the gates of righteousness. No, when you hear gates of righteousness, what comes to mind? The temple. So basically what's happening here is there's a request from God's people that they're heading towards the temple. Where's the temple? In Jerusalem. And they're saying what? They want to go through them because they want to give thanks to the Lord. So that's pretty much what's happening there. So picture them. They're singing as they think about this God who has delivered them in the past. I'm making the connection with the past. He has delivered them from the past. Now, what is it that we know about in the Gospels? Well, if you look in the Gospel of John, it explains that the crowd was gathered because there was a festival. Anybody know what festival it was? They were celebrating the Passover. So you have this crowd, they're going to celebrate the Passover, and all of a sudden, what happens? Jesus appears with his disciples, and he's riding into Jerusalem on a donkey. A donkey that has never been ridden on before. It actually fulfills Zechariah 9, verse 9. And Jesus' disciples, they throw garments of clothes on it for Jesus to sit on this donkey, right? And it's just all kind of things is happening at the time, because there are also many people who are spreading clothes on the road, while others spread branches that they cut from the fields. Now, in John 12:13, it also speaks about palm branches, because I know many grains about where the palm branches come from, right? It speaks about palm branches. And I believe when you hear palm branches, it would imply that the people were doing what with the palm branches? Waving it. No, waving of palm branches at that time signified victory over one's enemies. And thus, they likely believed that Jesus was going to do what? Deliver the Jews from the Romans. And who are the Romans? Their political enemies. So you guys kind of see what's happening here, right? Painting the picture for you guys. So while this is happening, they're also shouting and saying the words of verses 25 and 26. I see people saying, yes, I see in the context here. So if you're still in Psalm 18, just look at verse 25 and 26. Blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord. Now, some of you are going to say, but Shalom, hold on. I see in verse 26 where it says, yes, blessed is, but I don't see the Hosanna in verse 25. Well, the words "save us, we pray," it literally means Hosanna. Oh, that's what's happening. So everybody's following. So that's where we got that. So picture, you know, the whole crowd of Jesus' disciples and they're welcoming him as king, along with the others. And what you might not recognize is they were actually Pharisees in the crowds. If you actually go to Luke 19, verse 39, it says that they were Pharisees in the crowd, right? And they didn't want to participate. And they actually said to Jesus, why don't you rebuke your disciples? And Jesus didn't comply. I'm so happy he didn't. But one of the things I want you to recognize is right after the crowd's cheers and the Hosanna shouts, we're pulled back into the real struggle that has been happening there all along. Jesus' journey isn't just about these high moments of praise. It's deeply woven with challenges, skepticisms, and misunderstandings, and this constant pushback from the Jewish leaders. This ongoing conflict, you know, far from being just this kind of minor detail, is actually a major part of his story. So even though we had seen, you know, even though we had that short burst where everybody kind of seemed to support him, the deeper issues quickly came back into focus. We're about to dive deeper into this, seeing how this resistance from the leaders wasn't just this one-time thing, but a recurring theme revealing the real depth and complexity of what Jesus was up against. So it's so fast to reach into main point two, the king rejected by the Jewish leaders. So, but before I jump into that again, let me give you some context. So it might be helpful for you to kind of go to Mark 11. So let's explore how this rejection unfolds in the events described in Mark 11, starting from verse 12. So now it is the day after Palm Sunday, so naturally that's Monday, when Jesus, he's along the way to Jerusalem, and you know what he does? He curses a fig tree because he, Jesus, the God-man, Jesus, who is flesh incarnate, he was hungry. And it only had leaves on it. There were no figs, no fruit. So what it was actually doing is it was signifying Israel's spiritual fruitlessness. So there's no fruit. And then Jesus returned to the temple and chased out the money changers, which what? What do you think happened? It angered the chief priests and the scribes, and so they wanted to kill him. So in verse 20, we see on again, this is now the following day, so one day after Monday is what? Tuesday, right? So now it's Tuesday, and he and his disciples, again, they're making their way up to Jerusalem. They look and they see the fig tree, which has withered. Now, the fact that the fig tree has withered suggests to me that there is now the ending of the temple system. There's a shift that is taking place. So I want you to think about that. There's an ending of the temple system. So as they're making their way to Jerusalem, they observe this. Now, I want you to think about it. Jesus is like going to the temple every day. Remember, he has just angered the people, and he's still going to the temple. Thus, I believe, for Jesus and the disciples to show up again suggests that Jesus really behaved like one in authority. Think about that. He's not a techno check. Listen, you have to understand the temple was the most holiest and revered place in the city, you know, right? And Jesus was just walking into the temple. But hear what? As he was walking into the temple, what does the scriptures here says? It says the religious leaders met him, the chief priests, the scribes, and the elders. Why do you think they were there? Because they were probably waiting on an occasion to do what? To destroy him. So when they saw him, they were eager to meet him. Now, one of the things that we need to also think about is that false prophets could be killed under Jewish law. And listen, Romans, they didn't take lightly to insurrection. So in verse 28, where the religious leaders said to him, but by what authority are you doing these things? Or who gave you this authority to do them? Understand, Jesus needed to answer in a manner not to be termed a false prophet or insurrectionist. That's clear? So from their question, I guess they must be thinking to themselves, this Jesus must really believe him are the owner of the temple. He must really think him as something special. Or he must think, say, I really him run the temple. Now, if a regular person had tried that, it wouldn't, as we were saying in Jamaica, it would have been worries. Right? But this was the guy. This was the guy who was doing the miracles. This was the guy that had the crowds in awe, who recently made his triumphant journey into Jerusalem. So the religious leaders had to be cautious. Moreover, Jesus didn't get approval to do what he was doing from them, so they must be thinking, who him think him is? You guys understand? So, now let's consider what this means for us today. Consider how many times we too might misjudge others thinking we were right, only to find we were mistaken. I hope this will keep us humble and show us that we ought not to be too quick to make judgments regarding others. You know, in verse 29, Jesus said to them, I will ask you one question. Answer me, and I will tell you by what authority I do these things. Was the baptism of John from heaven or from man? Answer me. Now, Jesus, in consistent manner, chooses to answer the chief priests, the scribes, and the elders with what? A question. I say, you guys laughing because you know. No, it's interesting because the reason for Jesus' authority was actually indicated by John's baptism. Thus, Jesus does seem to give them clues where he got his authority as a son, because that is what happened when God the Father referred to him as son during his baptism, which took place at the beginning of Jesus' ministry. Man, I said, Jesus is just amazing. But you know, but as we see Jesus cleverly respond with a question, it prompts us to think about how we handle challenges and questions. Yeah, how do we handle questions and challenges in our own lives? Whether it's in discussions with friends, think about it, disagreements at school, or even debates within our families, because you know that happened, right? In our family, though, many debates happen within families. Mm-hmm. Yeah. How do we maintain our integrity and wisdom? You know, Jesus' approach gives us a model for engaging thoughtfully, even when under pressure or facing opposition. And I believe we can do that as well with the Holy Spirit's help, right? We can. So in verse 31 to 32, I don't know if you see what's happening, but the religious leaders, they started to do what? Discuss with one another. If we say from heaven, he will say, why then did you not believe him? But shall we say from man? They were afraid of the people, for they all held that John really was a prophet. Note that the religious leaders were afraid, you know, they were afraid of what the people would do to them based on whatever answer they chose, right? No, it wasn't that they didn't have an answer, you know. The religious leaders had an answer. But it was clear that they did not regard John the Baptist as a prophet, moreover, Jesus. So, in verse 33, Jesus wisely agrees to answer them once they can answer his question, which he knew they were unwilling to answer. So, as a result, he was not responsible for answering their question concerning who gave him the authority. So, the religious leaders who believe they were also wise and know-it-alls must have been so annoyed with Jesus after that. They were waiting. Just think about it. You're waiting for an opportunity, you know. them waiting for an opportunity, right, to corner Jesus. And he so easily outsmarted them. Sadly, these religious leaders could not even discern what God was doing versus man. You know, with these insights in mind, let's reflect on how this applies to our lives. Brothers and sisters, in facing authority, think about it. In facing authority or advice that challenge us, just think of those situations, authority or advice that challenge us, how can we discern wisdom and maintain humility? Reflect on a time your perspective changed after initially resisting. Wow. How can ensuring we're informed by God's wisdom guide our opinions and judgment about others? Boy, this thing getting hot, eh? Consider ways we might overlook God's work due to our own biases. Wow. And how can we become more open to recognizing his presence in all situations? So, Jesus proceeds, and he tells them a parable about an owner who leased out his vineyard with a fence. So I want you to listen to this, because, you know, we always love stories, right? So Jesus tells them a parable about an owner, and this owner leases out his vineyard, right, with a fence, wine press, and a tower to some tenants, and went to a foreign land. In it, Jesus mentions the bad treatment that the owner through his servants and the son received after the owner sends them to receive fruit from the vineyard, which the tenants occupy, right? Now, as we can imagine, what do you do with a vineyard? Don't you use a vineyard to do what? Come on, man. Pair bright people in here now. What do you use? Right, to produce grapes, and the grapes eventually produce wine, exactly, right? And so grapes and wine and these things will be very important to the people's livelihood. Now, what do you use a fence to do? Exactly, the fence was used, as you said, to protect the vineyard, right? What you would use the wine presses to do, it's, again, it's so easy, wine presses. What would happen there? That is where you would crush the grapes, exactly. To do what? To extract the juice from it. So the only thing that is left now is what you need a watchtower for. Watchtower. Watch out for the thief, them. Yeah, man, in Jamaica, we know enough about that, you know, pre-larceny. That's what they say all the time, right? Yeah, man, the people, them, who come into the property, right? So we have to protect them from the outsiders. Now, as it unfolds, the owner sends his servant. I want to hear this, you know. The owner sends his servant to get some of the fruit of the vineyard from the tenants. And you know what they do? Them take the servant and beat him. Mighty. And send him away empty-handed. What a wicked set of people, them. Empty-handed, you know, so there's no fruit, right? So what the owner does? The owner says, all right, I'm going to send a second servant. And you know what they did this time? Them struck him on the head and treated him shamefully. So what happens? The owner continues sending servants, and they beat and kill some, showing no regard for the owner and the servants themselves. So if you're just looking at the progression of things, what is happening here? It will get worse, right? So in verse 6, you know what Jesus says? He says the owner sent a beloved son. Now, as we hear that language, what comes to mind here? A beloved son. Exactly, Jesus. So if the owner sends a beloved son, who is the owner? Namas, the father. So we would recognize what is happening here finally. God the Father is sending, you know, persons to do what? To get the fruit, to get the spiritual fruit from God's people. You guys are making the connections now? And what is happening? Him not getting no fruit. Not that I go on. Moreover, in the Old Testament, the vineyard was symbolic of God's people, Israel. And you know what had happened? Israel had disappointed God by not yielding good grapes, fruit again. So if, for those who want to know that verse, it's in Isaiah chapter 5, 1 to 7. So as you guys said, the beloved son is Jesus. No, but here, Jesus says, the owner believes they will respect my son. Right? However, what they did, they killed him and threw him out of the vineyard. Mighty. Now, as we hear this story, we can easily say to ourselves, but hold on, hold on. This story don't sound real. This story don't sound real. Who in their right mind would send their son to those wicked tenants? Don't you think that? Don't you not think that? Who in their wicked... Think about it. Anybody, you thought about that? Why would you send your son to them wicked set of people who have beat up the people and killed them? And... But isn't that what God did by sending his son to a wicked set of tenants called humans? We were to manage, to steward the earth. And look at the mess we have created. Think about it, spiritually, physically. I mean, you can just add the kali. Yet, God has indeed been good and gracious and patient with us. I mean, for example, let's use just one scripture. God shows his love for us in that while we were still sinners, Christ died for us. That's Romans 5, verse 8. Listen, we know the servants in this parable, the same servants that they were beating and killing and whatever. We know those servants are the prophets of old, right? And you know many other prophets in the Old Testament died, right? They were ill-treated. And we could go as far to even include John the Baptist here, because, you know, the scripture says he was the last prophet, right? And you know they beheaded him. So you say again, just amazing how Jesus is able to use a parable that just summarize all of this. I mean, wow. Mind-blowing. But let's move on. So in verse 7, as I said to you, the tenants said to one another, because I want us to think about this. This is the heir. Come, let's kill him, and the inheritance will be ours. Wow. You know, one of the interesting things I realize about these religious leaders is that they behave as if there's no consequence. There's no consequence would come from, you know, killing the son. What? And stealing his inheritance, which is God's business, the vineyard where the spiritual fruit was supposed to be produced, right? No, Jesus was predestined to die. And in Mark chapter 10, verse 45, Jesus says this. He says, listen, you know, he came not to be what? Served, but to serve and to give his life as a ransom for many. You know, so this is something which Jesus willingly, I want you guys to hear that. Jesus willingly did this. Jesus also said in John 10, verse 18, no one takes it from me. What is the it? Right. But I lay it down of my own accord. I have authority to lay it down, and I have authority to take it up again. So GFC, please notice that this, you know, this was a few days before Jesus' crucifixion. Huh? So this was a few days before his crucifixion, and he was sharing this parable. So he must have known, say, he was going dead. He must have known that he was going to die. These leaders were doing exactly what God determined, including Jesus, and didn't even know about it. So, in verse 8, the wicked tenants did what they had planned to do with the son and sought to steal his inheritance. No, I have to give the context because we live in Jamaica, right? So in Jamaica, we know very much about captured land, right? I'm referring to squatters, people who live on land that is not theirs, but because they have spent a considerable amount of time living and developing the land, what them do? Them claim the land. Them claim ownership of it, even if it is owned by someone else. Now, I want you to hear this quote, because this is something else. J.D.M. Deret claimed that under Jewish law, the possession of property without the payment of rent for 4 years could result in a claim to ownership. So the tenants must be thinking that if they kill the son, they will be able to possess the land long enough to claim it. Mighty. Wow. So they must say, just give me 4 years. I will good. I kill him, and after 4 years, this is ours. Wow. But hear this. In verse 9, Jesus asks the question, what will the owner of the vineyard do? He answers, he will come and destroy the tenants and give the vineyard to others. Listen, God now asleep. The explanation suggests that God will not treat the tenants, religious leaders, who have dealt wickedly with his son and servants, prophets, lightly. Just think about the verbs that are used in this text. Will come, will destroy, will give the vineyard to others. It speaks to warning and pending judgment that the wicked tenants, these Jewish leaders and system will inevitably receive. So, you know, it's a very interesting thing, because for many of us, we don't recognize who these Jewish leaders are. These people knew the Bible. They could quote the Bible. They don't even have to look at it. They know the Bible from them probably about 13, from their Bar Mitzvah days. They literally could quote like books of the Bible. Man, I wish my kids could do that, right? But the problem is, them kind of chapters, but I mean, this is books, you know. And the reality is, these Jewish leaders were constantly, just think about it, constantly studying the scriptures, but could not see they were rejecting God's son. Wow. This was a grave mistake based on, let's go back now to Psalm 118. So finally, I'm in Psalm 118. So Psalm 118, 22 to 23. And hear what it says. The stone that the builders rejected has become the cornerstone. This is the Lord's doing. Again, you hear that? This is the Lord's doing. It is marvelous in our eyes. Wow. And Jesus quoted that in Mark 11, verse 10. So Jesus was the Messiah. He was the one the Jewish leaders were waiting on, and yet they blindly rejected him. He's the cornerstone. Jesus would eventually receive vindication from the wrong verdict pronounced by the wicked tenants, the religious leaders. Moreover, this prediction sets the stage for Christ, for Jesus' words about the overthrow of the temple and the destruction of Jerusalem being a fulfillment. And for those who know, this actually happened shortly after in AD 70 when the holy city was destroyed. Wow. So let's just continue to look at what's happening here. So we're jump back now to Mark 11. As he says, this was the Lord's doing. It is marvelous in our eyes. There's something else that's happening here. Jesus is alluding to the fact that he is the one that is going to be the at-one-ment. He's the one that's going to do the what? Atonement for these people. Amazing. He was pointing to the fact that he is the new temple. Wonderful. He was judging the old temple in Jerusalem with its leaders and system and showing his authority over it. And the fig tree also, by symbolizing God's judgment on Israel's spiritual fruitlessness and the needed change that could only come about through him being the new temple. Very clear. So, what would that mean? It would therefore mean that all who accept Jesus would be saved and they would bear fruit through Jesus. Praise God. They will receive reconciliation with God and be spared from God's coming judgment for those who reject Christ. So, in verse 12, it says, "And they were seeking to arrest him, but feared the people, for they perceived he told a parable against them." So they left and went away. You know, the religious leaders, finally them get something right. They were able to at least, in a small part, be able to discern that Jesus was talking about them. So they weren't totally clueless, right? However, I don't believe they grasped their willful defiance and when he was talking about this idea of the ill treatment of God's prophets, and most importantly, his son. Although we know this is going to be realized very soon, because just 3 days later, what happens? These same Jewish leaders are the ones responsible for Jesus' crucifixion. Wow. Wow. But I want to note something as well, because I want us to think about this. But many of those who praised Jesus on Palm Sunday, only 5 days later, what would they be doing? Calling for his crucifixion as they celebrated and shouted. So, Grace Family Church, let's just continually ask Christ to strengthen us not to make the wrong decision of rejecting him through the fear of man or other things that this world seeks to offer us. Because the world seeks to offer us many things, you know, power, fame, all of these things, right? And I believe this parable shows that, listen, God's seemingly endless patience with the wicked tenants, the religious leader and system, had its limits, especially due to the bad treatment of the son. So we should not, I want you to hear this warning this morning, we should not treat Jesus' sacrifice for us lightly. So, GFC, as individuals who have welcomed and accepted Christ, how does our understanding of Jesus as the Son of God change the way we make decisions and interact with others daily? Can we identify areas where pride might be hindering our spiritual growth? How can we see God's direction more humbly? Right now, I just want us to take a moment to reflect. Just reflect on your own spiritual growth, right? Just take a moment. Just reflect on your own spiritual growth. Ask yourself, where do I see fruitfulness? Let's ask ourselves that right now. Where do we see fruitfulness in our lives right now? Ask yourself. Ask yourself, what practical steps can we take to cultivate more spiritual fruit in our lives? Ask yourself that. I really want us to spend the time because, you know, a lot about what we saw this morning in this passage, it shows that God is very much interested in spiritual fruit. He didn't save us just for us to be saved. You understand what I'm saying? He wants us to mature. He wants spiritual fruit. Think about it. Am I growing? You know, we're pretty much at the end of the first quarter of 2024. Ask yourself, how much have you grown in this quarter? How much have you grown this week? How are you? What are the things you are putting in place to grow? Ask yourself, are you being intentional with your spiritual growth? Ask yourself this morning. taking the time, because I know many times we hear these messages and we don't take the time. Take the time. Ask yourself this. I know I need to move on, so I just ask you guys at the end, maybe this evening when you're at home, just spend some time with the Lord and ask yourself these things. Maybe ask your spouse or your kids or someone to help you to identify these things. But in summary today, the big picture of my message was that welcoming or rejecting Jesus, the true King and Savior, shapes whether our lives will be fruitful or fruitless and sets our eternal destiny. This is very important. So let me say it again. Welcoming or rejecting Jesus, the true King and Savior, shapes whether our lives will be fruitful or fruitless and sets our eternal destiny. So as we conclude Grace Family Church, let us examine our lives and not make the mistake of the Jewish religious leaders in not discerning what God is doing and being willfully disobedient and arrogant. You know, where are we rejecting God's authority? Ask yourself that. How can we more fully embrace His will, even when it goes against our desires or the world's expectation? Let's commit to living in the light of Christ's truth, allowing His word to shape our decisions, our relationships, and our very lives. Let's remember that every decision to accept or reject Jesus' kingship has consequences. So as we step forward, may we do so with humility, courage, and a heart fully surrendered to Him. So let's put our hope and trust firmly in Christ the Messiah, the King of Kings, where there is true security. As 2 Corinthians 1 verse 20 says, "For all the promises of God find their yes in Him." Amen.
You have just listened to a message by Sheldon Campbell, a pastor at Grace Family Church in St. Catherine, Jamaica. To learn more about Grace Family Church, visit gracefam.church.